We have three passages this Lord's Day that we're going to be reading from. First, Isaiah 47, reading verses 8 through 15. Now then, hear this, you sensual one, who dwells securely, who says in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. I shall not sit as a widow, nor shall I know loss of children. But these two things shall come on you suddenly in one day, loss of children and widowhood. They shall come on you in full measure, in spite of your many sorceries, in spite of the great power of your spells. And you felt secure in your wickedness and said, no one sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge, they have deluded you. For you have said in your heart, I am, and there is no one besides me. But evil will come on you, which you will not know how to charm away, and disaster will fall on you, for which you cannot atone, and destruction about which you do not know will come on you suddenly. Stand fast now in your spells and in your many sorceries with which you have labored from your youth. Perhaps you will be able to profit, perhaps you may cause trembling. You are wearied with your many counsels. Let now the astrologers, those who prophesy by the stars, those who predict by the new moons, stand up and save you from what will come upon you. Behold, they have become like stubble. Fire burns them. They cannot deliver themselves from the power of the flame. They will be no coal to warm by, nor a fire to sit before. So have those become to you with whom you have labored, who have trafficked with you from your youth. Each has wandered in his own way, and there is none to save you. And then going into Jeremiah, chapter 50, verses 28 to 32. There is a sound of fugitives and refugees from the land of Babylon to declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, vengeance for his temple. Summon many against Babylon and those who bend the bow, encamp against her on every side. Let there be no escape. Repay her according to her work, according to all that she has done, so do to her. For she has become arrogant against the Lord and against the Holy One of Israel. Therefore her young men will fall in her streets, and all her men of war will be silenced in that day, declares the Lord. Behold, I am against you, O arrogant one, declares the Lord God of hosts. For your day has come, the time when I shall punish you, and the arrogant one will stumble and fall, with no one to raise him up. And I shall set fire to his cities, and it will devour all his environs. And then verses 45 and 46. Therefore, hear the plan of the Lord which he has planned against Babylon, and his purposes which he has purposed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely they will drag them off, even the little ones of the flock. Surely he will make their pasture desolate because of them. And at the shout, Babylon has been seized. The earth is shaken, and an outcry is heard among the nations. And then finally in Revelation, chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. And after these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illumined with his glory. And he cried out with a mighty voice, saying, Fallen! Fallen is Babylon the Great, and she has become a dwelling place of demons, and a prison of every unclean spirit, and a prison of every unclean and hateful bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. I'm also going to give in verse 10. Standing at a distance because of the fear of her torment, saying, "Woe, woe, the great city, Babylon, the strong city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come." And then verses 15 through 20. The merchants of these things who became rich from her will stand at a distance because of the fear of her torment, weeping and mourning, saying, "Woe, woe," or sometimes some translations go, "Alas, alas, the great city, she who was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour such great wealth has been laid waste, and every shipmaster and every passenger and sailor and as many as make the living by the sea stood at a distance and were crying out as they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, 'What city is like the great city?' And they threw dust on their heads and were crying out, weeping and mourning and saying, 'Woe, woe, the great city in which all who had ships at sea became rich by her wealth, for in 1 hour she had been laid waste. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you saints and apostles and prophets, because God has pronounced judgment for you against her.'" And verse 24, "And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints and of all who have been slain on the earth." Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Holy Spirit, be pleased to open up our eyes that we may behold wondrous things out of your precious word. Reveal the Lord Jesus therein. Enable us to truly glorify our Father in heaven. Coming to you, asking for your assistance and help. In the name of our living Savior, amen. This time we deal with lack of a godly fear. Now, fear can be a friend or a foe. That was the first sermon we started out with. It can be a friend or a foe. We have dealt then with the type of fear which is a friend. That godly fear of the most glorious, holy God. That fear of awe and respect whereby we bow and worship before a living God, truly believing and trusting in him. We now deal with an ungodly fear, which brings God's discipline to those who are believers, but it brings God's fiery judgment to those who are unbelievers and remain unbelievers. There are those who have little or no fear of God, and there are those who fear God in a limited way. We could put it this way. There are those who are closer to the Lord than others, and there are those who are farther away from the Lord than others. There are those who draw nearer to God, and those who travel farther away from God. Some even flee from him and are strangers and foreigners to the living Lord. We will be giving some attention to the former, but more to the latter. And there are degrees of fearing God and degrees of not fearing him. Fear can be a friend when a person has a healthy relationship with the Father, his beloved Son, and the Holy Spirit, the triune God. Fear can be a foe when there is not a healthy relationship with our glorious, holy God. Now, a day will come when all will bow before the living God who's revealed in the Bible, the one revealed in the Old and New Testaments. Some will do so with great joy and shouts of victory, but others will face disgrace, everlasting contempt, and a resurrection of judgment. One will shine like the stars in the sky, and the other will face pitch darkness, deep darkness, and everlasting woe. Well, let us look now at believers who have lacked a fear of God, which brought harm to themselves and others as well. And that speaks to us, because there are times in which we, as saved sinners, get farther away from the Lord and commit certain sins and do certain things that harm ourselves and others as well. There are those cases when this lack was temporary And on certain occasions, that's so. And there are those whose lack was sustained over a period of time. We go where? Right back to the beginning. Adam and Eve. They sinned against the Lord. And what did they do? They ran away from the Lord, and they ran away in fear. They were afraid, and they should have been. They were driven from the Garden of Eden, suffered the consequences of those who do not have a proper fear of the Lord and His Word. If the Lord had not gone to our first parents, clothed them, and kept them from eating of the tree of life, they would have had no hope. Because if they had taken from the tree of life, they would have forever lived in their sins. And there would have been no hope for them or for us as well, the descendants. But the Lord also gave a messianic promise that the seed of the woman would come and win victory over the evil one who had tempted them to sin. And that promise gave a hope that a big change would come and benefit all those who would be God's people. We have Jacob, connived with his mother to deceive Isaac, stole from Esau, lied to his own father, and as a result, he had to flee from his home and work on a conniving uncle. Seemed to run into the family. Left to himself, he would have gone far from the Lord. But in time, Jacob became a believer and realized, as he said, that he was unworthy of all the loving kindnesses of the Lord. After wrestling with the angel of the Lord, his name is changed to Israel, for he had striven with God and with men and prevailed. Ever after, Israel would walk with a limp. He'd never forget his encounter with the Lord, and he'd never forget some of the things that he'd faced in the past. He would suffer consequences when he strayed from the Lord. But when dying, Jacob blessed his household, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. He is mentioned as one of the heroes of faith in spite of the weaknesses that he had and the shortcomings that he had. And at one time in his life, he'd not been very close to the Lord. Well, then we have the judge Samson. Well, you know him quite well. He was not always true to his Nazarite vow. He failed to listen to his parents' advice. Young people, you better be careful there. Pay attention to what your parents are telling you. He loved ungodly women, and he touched deadly bodies that he shouldn't have touched. Part of his Nazarite vow. He was strong physically, weak spiritually, but nevertheless, he was a true believer, and he's mentioned in the list of the faithful in Hebrews chapter 11. And then we have a David, a man after God's own heart, a true believer, but faced times when he got away from the Lord and sinned greatly. When confronted, he repented and confessed his transgressions. He's also mentioned in the list of the faithful mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Believers who have gotten away from the Lord, somewhat weak, and weren't having a proper fear of the Lord, but were brought back. Now coming into the New Testament, we're confronted with Zechariah, the father of John the Baptizer, who was a God-fearing person. However, he had a bout with unbelief. And that happens sometimes to true believers. He could not speak until his son was born. That was part of the judgment. He had remained silent, given the silent treatment. Then he blessed God for his son, who would be mightily used of the Lord, and the one who would make preparation for the coming of God's son. But he had to deal with doubt. Then we come to Peter. Why, he confessed that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God, and he would stay with Jesus no matter what he would face in life. And even if everybody else fell away from the Lord, he wouldn't fall away from the Lord. He would remain true and faithful. And I believe that he was sincere and he meant well in what he said. but didn't realize how weak he could be and sometimes how strong the evil one can be to trip us up. Three times he denied Jesus, much to his shame and sorrow, even to the point of weeping. But he was restored and used mightily of the Lord. And then the Apostle Paul refers to some who are believers. They will be saved. However, they've been careless, not building on a firm foundation, building on wood, hay, and stubble, or straw. And they're not prepared for the coming fiery test that would test their works. Sad to say, what would happen to them? Burned in the fire. But those who are not careless and built on a firm foundation were greatly rewarded. But sad to say, the ones building on the weak foundation, it will not survive the fire. They will suffer loss, though they themselves will be saved, but as through fire. In other words, it's almost as if they'll be saved by the skin of their teeth. They are really true believers, but they had gotten away from the Lord and had gotten careless in the foundation, maybe in some of the doctrines that they had held that weren't very sound at all. And Jude warns us, have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. Being very careful that you don't become arrogant and think that that would not happen to you. You would not fall like that person. That's in the wrong attitude. We have to be careful. Now we come to unbelievers who lack a fear of our holy God. Some were worse than others, and the worst among all of the angels, I would say, would be the devil, the evil one. He would be the worst and would get the worst treatment. And I say among human beings that Judas Iscariot would be. That's not saying that there weren't others that were wicked and evil, but the thing that made his the worst was that he saw the living Christ. He heard the testimony and witnesses of the other disciples. He ate and drank with the Lord Jesus, heard his words, and yet being so close, would do what he did. There's the Pharaoh during the time of Joseph. Although a non-believer, he showed appreciation for Joseph and Joseph's God. However, the Pharaoh during the time of Moses, who gave orders for all the Jewish babies to be killed, he was ruthless. And he showed no respect for God or his people. The Pharaoh who refused to let God's people leave Egypt hardened his heart so much that God sent many miraculous plagues upon Egypt and that Pharaoh and all of his army, and he as well, were drowned in the Red Sea. There are dire consequences both in this life and the life to come for those who do not have a holy fear of God. We have the wicked Ahab and Jezebel in the northern kingdom of Israel, known for their corruption, their depravity, and their heartless, ungodly actions toward God's people. They themselves faced miserable deaths, and they've gone down in infamy. We have the arrogant Goliath who would defy God and the armies of Israel. But David confronted Goliath in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom Goliath defied. Pard Goliath, however, took a mighty fall, never to rise again. And then we have the ruthless Nebuchadnezzar, who desired to be a god and worshiped by all his people, and any who opposed him were given extreme measures of punishment. But God humbled this man until he recognized who really was king and who he really was. Nebuchadnezzar then had some good words of praise for the living God and God's servants. Whether he became a true believer or not, of course, we're not told. It'd be an interesting thing if he did really become a believer, and we'll meet him someday in heaven, but we don't know at this point. Coming now into the New Testament, we have several wicked Herods, some worse than others, which means some will get greater punishment than the others. You have the King Herod the Great, well, you remember him, who would kill Jewish babies 2 years and younger to keep anybody from taking his place as a rival king. And this would include Jesus as well, the Son of God. But God protected his son and Jesus escaped with his obedient parents. Wicked Pharaoh and wicked Herod had no compassion on babies. But are we any better today? Think of that governor who was a medical doctor and would have the babies delivered and anesthetized, or however they go about it, just keeping them alive for a period of time to decide whether they wanted that baby to be kept alive or not. And we're supposed to be a nation that's wise and intelligent. Are we any better? Are we possibly maybe even worse? At least some. Hardly believing such a thing as that. Then there's Herod Antipas. Well, you remember Herod Antipas. He's the one connected with John the Baptizer. He finally had John the Baptizer beheaded, even though he did have a respect for John and the words of John. He knew that John was a righteous man and a holy man. He knew it. And he feared John. But when he heard Jesus and all the miracles that Jesus had done, he thought, oh, this must be John risen from the dead. Conscious and bothering him. But sad to say, when he met Jesus, he and his soldiers treated Jesus with contempt and mocked him because Jesus didn't do any mighty miracles and he didn't say anything when Herod asked him questions. Jesus gave him the silent treatment. Why? Because he didn't deserve it. He didn't deserve it. If he didn't treat John the Baptizer properly, and Jesus was even greater than John the Baptizer, why should Jesus have anything more to say to them? He had enough information already. A sad case indeed, a sad case indeed. There was a day then when Herod sent Jesus back to Pilate, and both Pilate and Herod became friends when they had been enemies. Now they're friends all of a sudden. But Pilate finally goes down in infamy by giving Christ over to be crucified when he knew that Jesus was innocent. And then we have Herod Agrippa I. Remember Herod Agrippa I? He persecuted Christians. He had the Apostle James beheaded and the Apostle Peter put in prison. The Lord did not deliver James. Evidently, James' time was up, and in the providence of the Lord took James for reasons that he knows. But Peter, he saved and delivered in spite of his being arrested. Herod gave an amazing speech a little later, and people cried, "The voice of a God and not of a man." But because he did not give God the glory, he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. Not a very pleasant way to have to die, to be eaten with worms and bugs of all sorts, probably, and breathed his last. Sad what happens to those who mistreat God's people. Well, finally, we have another Herod. Now, they're all related now. Herod Agrippa II. Now, he wasn't as bad as some of the others. He was the one who heard the Apostle Paul give the testimony of his conversion. He was deeply impressed with Paul and didn't think Paul deserved to be sent to prison. And he was impressed that Paul would try to persuade him to become a Christian. He thought Paul was unjustly accused and should not face death or imprisonment. Yet we do not read that he ever became a believer. Some translations say he was almost persuaded me. Well, we don't know. If he was persuaded, we'll see him someday. If not, of course, he's going to have a punishment. He had a human respect for Paul. It did not seem to be as bad as the other Herods. But someday we'll know what the real outcome will be, whether he really was a true believer or just almost persuaded. Well, the worst case of depravity, of course, is the disciple Judas Iscariot, a traitor, a betrayer, a thief, and one whom Jesus said it would have been better if he had never been born, for he was of the devil. That would be sobering words. It would have been best if he had never been born, and he was of the devil. When Judas realized what he had really done by betraying innocent blood, he gave back the money, but he wound up committing suicide. He couldn't live with himself. He could not live with himself. The Babylon of the Old Testament and of the New Testament faced nothing less than humiliation, downfall, defeat, and destruction. In the Old Testament, the Babylon, you have it doubled, fallen, and suddenly, Jeremiah 51:8, this Babylon in the Old Testament, fallen, and coming about suddenly, as happens to people and nations who get away from the Lord. In the New Testament, the same word is doubled. Fallen is Babylon the Great. The Apostle John writes, Alas, or woe, you great city, you mighty city Babylon, for in a single hour your judgment has come. Woe. But you know that could happen to our nation. Even though there are a lot of believers in our nation, and I'm sure many are praying for some great changes to be brought about, but we don't know our time of woe has come because the Lord has been so gracious to us and blessed us so abundantly. Perhaps the Lord will show mercy again and our nation will continue to go. Maybe our nation will start to repent of its sins and its leaders and its politicians, and changes will be brought about. We don't know what the future holds, but we do know one thing. If we despise the Lord and his words and his commandments, the Big Ten, we'll suffer for it. And even believers may have to suffer for it, even those in Israel that were believers, they had to suffer captivity along with the non-believers. Serious things to consider. Those who do not have a godly fear of the Lord will face calamity in this life, and if they die in unbelief, calamity in the next life. Consider those who face calamity in this life when they were here. Achan. Achan stole and tried to hide his sin. He was finally exposed and brought shame on himself and his whole family, and they faced the capital punishment of their day. Perhaps we need a capital punishment of our day for those who kill innocent people and get away with it, and those who destruct people's property and destruct people's lives. Maybe there needs to be a capital punishment return like we used to have. Nebuchadnezzar became insane for a while and lost his power and position. Maybe a lot of the insanity today has to do with people who have gotten away from the Lord and have not given a true fear of the Lord. Belshazzar, in his pride and presumption, saw the handwriting on the wall. He became pale, his thoughts alarmed him, and his knees knocked together. They applauded each other with fear. He and his kingdom were weighed in the balances and found wanting. His kingdom would end, and he himself would be killed. Since he did not fear the Lord of heaven, his time had come. You have the two criminals on the cross, one on the right hand and one on the left. At first, they both reviled the Lord Jesus and made fun of him and mocked him. And as they witnessed Jesus' continued suffering, The one thief began to realize that he and the other thief were guilty. They weren't innocent, but Jesus really was guilty. They're putting him there for something he himself didn't do. And when the unbelieving thief continued to rail on him, the believing thief said, "Are you not the Christ?" No, he said, basically, "Is he not the Christ? He is the Christ." The other thief said, "Save us if you're truly the Christ." But the believing thief remanded him and said, "Don't you fear God?" Now notice he uses the word fear. "Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? But we indeed justly, for we are receiving the reward for our deeds. This man's done nothing wrong." So you have the one thief mocking right to the very end and saying, "You're the Christ. Save us and yourself." The other one said, "Don't you really fear God? We deserve what we're getting." He doesn't deserve it. And then he says to Jesus, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus replied, "Truly, truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." What a blessing for one who was willing to confess the Lord Jesus. And he went to paradise. But the other one, he went to the pit, darkness, hell, and fire. Jesus himself warned us that there would come a time of great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences. We see them even in our own day, quite a few of them. There will be great terrors and signs from heaven. People would be fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is actually coming on the world. And the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Whenever the Lord really shakes things up, you can be sure something's going to happen. Peter encouraged believers to live lives of holiness and godliness. For believers, the best is yet to come as we await the new heavens and the new earth, which there's righteousness. No more sin, no more temptations. We come to the conclusion, judgment day is coming for non-believers who don't fear the Lord with a godly fear. Enoch prophesied what would happen to those who don't fear the Lord. "Behold, the Lord came with 10,000s of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds that they have committed in such an ungodly way and of all the harsh things that ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Jude 14 and 15. That's pretty strong words there. And much about ungodly people, ungodly thoughts, ungodly deeds, ungodliness through and through. But God-fearers need not be afraid or troubled. As Jesus has encouraged, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." The psalmist exhorts us, "Serve the Lord with fear. Rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him," from Psalm 2. In Hebrews 12, 28 and 29, we read, "Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, with godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." Plenty of promises and hopes for those who are godly people. But calamities and judgment, fear for those who are not God's people. Let's pray. Oh Lord, as we come before you, we realize the seriousness of the life that we live here on this earth. We've not always feared you, O Lord, as we should, even we who are saved sinners. There are times that we've become careless. We've wandered away. Sometimes we've had doubts. Sometimes we've gotten into traps that we're guilty of or that others have gotten us into. Nevertheless, Lord, we're guilty. We're guilty of not being careful, relying upon your Spirit, trusting in your word. Help us to hide your word deep in our hearts so that we'll not sin against you. Forgive us of our shortcomings and our weaknesses. For we know that it's only in Christ that we get the strength that we need. And you supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory in the Lord Jesus. And so we pray that you would be pleased to strengthen us in your ways, making us ever aware of the evil one and his traps. And he's stronger than we are, and he knows more than we know. But yet, the one who is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. And so we rely on your promises, rely upon the strength that you alone can give. Help us, O Lord, to live truly godly lives, holy lives, looking forward to the day of the great change that's going to come, and it's going to come suddenly. And it may come sooner than many of us even expect. But we're thankful that you're in charge and that your will is going to be brought about no matter what. And so again, we would want to pray for our own nation, our own country, who has gone far away from you in many ways. Yet we know, O Lord, there are many believers in our nation who are very much concerned about the way our country has gone and the way many of our leaders have led us. Be pleased, O Lord, to bring about change. We'd like to see a great reformation, revival. And yet we know, Lord, we don't deserve another one. We deserve your wrath because of how far we've gotten from you. Yet we repent of our own sins. We repent of the sins of our nation, looking for your will to be done and knowing that as believers, our citizenship is in heaven and the best for us is yet to come. So hear our prayer as we give you our praise and thanks and commit ourselves afresh to you. In the name of Jesus, amen.